Hello, this is Jackie Trotman with Guided Christian Meditation, and we are starting our series with pastors and church leaders called Lose Weight and Build Spiritual Muscle. And I'm really thrilled today to have the Reverend Dr. David Hollyan with us. And David is the pastor of the church that I go to, which is First Presbyterian Church in Kirkwood. And I'm just really thrilled to have David here. Hi, David.
Hi, it's good to be with you.
I'm so happy that you are here with us. Lovely. And we are going to be talking about the belief muscle. And I have to tell you something about our church. And I have been in sales for 31 years, sales and management. And I've had the opportunity to attend a lot of different sales seminars, and I have always been so inspired and motivated after I've left a secular type of seminar. And I had always wished that church would be that way, because after all, where should you get inspired but at church? And I have to say that at our church, at First Presbyterian Church in Kirkwood, since David has been there, I am just so inspired to hear his wisdom and his churches every week. And that's why I wanted to share David with all of you. So, David, we're going to talk today about the belief muscle. And obviously, we're using the muscle as a metaphor for strength and stamina. And I couldn't think of anything first that we could do that would be kind of the foundation of our faith, and that is belief.
Yeah. I think it's an important topic, and hearing about the other ideas that you're going to be talking about in the future, it seems a very appropriate place to start, because it's the container really that holds it all together for everyone.
Yes. And I know David has talked about this a lot from the pulpit, and we're going to kind of keep this as kind of three, key points that we're going to address throughout our time together. And the first point, just like building muscle, that we have physical muscle, it takes a really good diet and good nutrition and nourishment. So, David, I just wanted you to talk about what kind of nourishment and things that we can do to build our belief muscle.
Sure. A couple of weeks ago, I found myself in Arizona with my parents, and one evening I was sitting there talking to my mom and dad, and my father got up and went into the kitchen and pulled out all these different things and laid them out on the counter. They were containers of various sorts, and he began to construct something. And I asked him, I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm making my breakfast," which I thought was kind of peculiar that he would, make his breakfast at 8 o'clock at night. But it was, a scoop of bran and a scoop of raisins, a scoop of this, a scoop of that, da da da. And I asked him, I said, "I've never seen you eat anything like this before. What are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm trying to be, more mindful of what I eat. And the person that I talked to said, just a tablespoon at a time. You take a tablespoon of this, a tablespoon of that, and you go forward." And ever since then, I've been thinking about, how do we feed ourselves spiritually? And I think that metaphor of a tablespoon at a time is really important, that we don't try to sort of do it all at once, but that we take in, a little bit a day, every day, and that over the long run, our faith gets stronger and stronger because of what we are feeding ourselves. And so as I was thinking about that, it seemed important to realize, what are those things that we need to take in a spoonful or a tablespoon at a time? And for me, the first one is, scripture reading, that's a really important thing. And I like the idea of a tablespoon at a time, because so often people, when they come to the scripture, there's, 66 books to choose from and thousands of words, and it's a really daunting and overwhelming proposition to sort of dive into the scripture. And yet if we just sort of read a paragraph at a time and we read it slowly and we get into the habit of doing that every single day, I think that will nourish our faith in ways that, other activities may not really help us, you know, help someone's faith grow. The other thing besides Scripture, I think, is a time of prayer, and that's what I appreciate about the work you do, because prayer for me is very quiet. And so the guided meditation, ChristianGuidedMeditation.com, I mean, that whole philosophy of being still and allowing God's presence or word to sort of bubble up from within you goes beautifully with reading the Scripture, where the word is outside and, it, you know, there's sort of this dialogue that can be created. And then the other parts of this idea of sort of feeding our faith that makes sense to me besides Scripture and prayer would be going to worship, which I think, and I get that I'm a pastor and I'm probably supposed to say that. I need to be a good company man in that regard. But it seems to me that the most important spiritual discipline of our time is attending church. And I don't just mean crossing it off the list kind of attending church, but to find a community of faith where you can enter in and be a part of something. And it's both an entering in to be nurtured and nourished, and then a going out to helping others and to serving Christ in the world and that sort of thing. And really that service is the fourth piece. So it's, you know, Scripture, prayer, worship, and then some form of Christian service. And for a lot of people, I think, the folks that we know, Christian service could be a young mom who raises her kids. I mean, that to me is one of the greatest calls to be faithful. It could be a salesperson who's out doing their job but does it at a higher ethical standard because they get that it's not just about the commission. It's about the commission and more, and that really the and more is what keeps the relationship that they're cultivating fruitful, you know, not just for that one sale but for ongoing stuff as well. Or it could be, you know, making sandwiches at a food kitchen downtown and really helping homeless people. So service to me is not so much, oh, it must be Christian service and look, you know, sort of the typical, stereotypical way we think of it, but it's much more this sense of really listening deeply to what God is inviting you to do and then being willing and able and sort of have the courage, the faith, really, to step out and to make that happen. Even when, and I think almost always this is the case, but even when it doesn't, you're not quite sure, you know, is it going to work or not work? So to me, how do we build faith? You know, a tablespoon at a time, worship, scripture, prayer, and service. If we could sort of add those into our daily diet, those four things, I think our faith will grow and that faith muscle will develop in ways that, you know, that are really positive.
I like the little bit at a time because I know I tend to go off the deep end. I know I love a lot of verses in Isaiah, and I thought the other day, you know, I've never read the book of Isaiah from start to finish. So,
that's a challenge. I mean, I can remember in seminary, I mean, a lot of the professors think that actually Isaiah is three books that people have put together. They talk about 1st Isaiah, 2nd Isaiah, and 3rd Isaiah. And it always, I appreciate the question, but it always scares me a little bit when someone will come up to me and ask, you know, well, I want to read through the Bible. Where should I start? Or how should I do it? And I'm always like, ooh, how about the book of Romans? And really slowly, you know, take a good month or two and just go through with a journal, go through the passages really quietly and just let them speak to you and engage them. You know, the practice from our tradition is called Lectio Divina, which is the slow meditative reading of Scripture. And what I love about that is there's one phase of it that the monks delineated as ruminatio, rumination. And the description is that it's what a cow does to its cud. You read in the word, and then you allow the word to sort of bubble back up into your consciousness, and you chew on it. And it's in that chewing and that an imaginative kind of engagement again and again and again with Scripture that you're going to see things differently, you know. And to me, those insights that you gain as you engage the text, even a little bit at a time, are much more important and I would say much more nourishing to your faith than reading through the book of Isaiah. You know, I appreciate that desire in folks, but at the end of the day, it's – it becomes too much about reading it to either get it done, to put it on our sort of spiritual resume, or it's too much about the information rather than being about, you know, formation and forming your faith. So it's always, to me, it's a, that tablespoon at a time. You know, just
well, and that's where I think our culture kind of is that, you know, gung-ho, do all this stuff. And along those lines, as far as the feeding part, is what we feed ourselves. And I know that you've been big on the, you know, the news and everything that's out there that's kind of nasty that under the guise of, oh, we're watching news or we're media.
I've switched over the course of the last several years. Most of my news comes through the web, national sort of news sites. And it's striking to me how often on the homepage of many of the major news network websites, if you just look at the little headlines that they have listed, out of maybe 12 or, you know, 20 headlines, 85% of them are about death and mayhem. And, I mean, you know, a school bus crash in South Dakota that killed a student. Well, as a Christian, I feel bad that that happened, but why does my psyche need to know about that? When I'm living in St. Louis, and unless there's a, you know, and I don't want to sound like, you know, cold-hearted, but I just think that the mainstream media, for lack of a better term, it, you know, blood sells, or I don't know what the saying is, but, you know, if it bleeds, it leads kind of a thing. And I just think that our culture as a whole, I see that sort of ratcheting up in television shows and movies and, you know, news sources. And I think we need to be informed. I believe we need to be compassionate. I believe that we need to respond when things happen, especially hurricanes, natural disasters, floods, earthquakes, et cetera. But I also think that we need to learn that it's okay to shut that spigot off, that our psyches were never equipped nor intended to deal with the constant barrage and volume of negative news that, you know, people could log on right now and see, you know, disasters everywhere and all these things. And again, a balance. There needs to be a balance. We need to be informed. We need to be able to respond. But I think we are so desensitized by the volume of horrific images and stories that it diminishes our ability to respond, not only to these big events or these, you know, horrific situations, but even to the hungry person who lives three doors down. We as people become sort of numb and fuzzy in our connections with our neighbors. And so that's part of my, you know, it's why I like your idea of diet and the metaphor of what it, being mindful, garbage in, garbage out, good in, good out kind of stuff, and that we need to recalibrate that balance because in a sense, I think that the world is sort of, I mean, they have news to share, and the gospel is called the good news for a reason, and it is in competition with the nightly news, and just we need to do better at balancing that out.
And as far as the support of a church, I know I was telling David how thrilled I am to get involved with church because even though I sang in the choir, it was, you know, singing in the choir is wonderful and you know, I know it's part of worship and everything, but it's really awesome to be able to sing in the choir. But I was pretty much kind of, you know, I'd go to church, I'd sing in the choir, and then I'd be done, and I'd go off and, you know, do my business. And I was always afraid of, you know, oh, my gosh, I'm going to get roped into all these committees or I'm going to be committed to all these different things. And what I've found now is getting involved with the church, and I'm involved with Stephen Ministry and the Stephen Leadership, and I'm just starting to really love the people and see how important it is to have a church and to find that support because you do find like-minded people and other people that believe. And David, I just wanted you to kind of talk about that importance.
Yeah, I think that what's as you were talking, what lifted up for me was, just as you said, what matters is not so much the programs but the people.
Yes.
And I think that for a lot of folks who are in churches where maybe they feel like something's missing, it seems that in the research that I've been doing and the things that I've been reading, the one word that comes back when people who are in a church are asked sort of what's missing here, that word's passion. It's energy. It's some sense of the life, that the gift of life that we all share. And, you know, I think it's critical for people who want to exercise and train their belief muscle to be a part of a community where that's being nurtured and nourished on a regular basis. And 99 times out of 100, that's nurtured and nourished because of the type, not the type, but, you know, the people that are there, that there's some sense of synergy within that community, some sense of participation within that community. And one of the things that I do as a pastor of First Press Kirkwood is the new members class. And it's sort of surprising to folks, but there's several opportunities throughout the year where someone will sit in the class and be talking about what they feel they need or want from a community of faith and blah, blah, blah. And while I love First Press Kirkwood, my instinct is to say to them, you know what, this is not the community for you, because each community has a particular identity, a particular style, a particular worldview, and that style, worldview, and identity come out of a sense of what it means to be faithful. And if you know, people have a different style and worldview and identity, you know, and they think, oh no, well, I'm going to become a part of that church, sometimes that's you know, worse for them and for the church. It's much better to say, no, go find someplace that's more of a fit. And also just to trust whatever that inkling is inside of folks. People are hungry. They want to connect. They want to belong. They want to participate. And if there's a community of faith that you're not feeling that in, then, you know, don't leave automatically, but be open to following the Spirit and allowing the Spirit to lead you to a place where there is that sense of passion and life and vitality, because to me, that's, you know, in Scripture, there's lots of times where God will say, you know, keep yourself planted, but yet near the stream. And, you know, Psalm 1, or in Jeremiah, there's a passage where God compares the people to either a scrub bush in the desert or a bush that's blooming and vital in the desert. And the reason it's blooming and vital is because it's connected into the, you know, the underground river. So you need to, people need to find that place where they're being fed in ways that are supportive. And to me, you know, the community of faith is critical.
Well, and I think that's important, and I don't want to give the, you know, wrong impression of, you know, when I said I went to seminars and I always got a lot out of it, that it's a give and take thing within the church community too. It's not just going to a church and saying, what am I going to get out of this? It's enforcing your belief by really being a part of the community and experiencing the body of Christ and like-minded believers and serving others.
Yeah, and I think also people, I mean, there's a bit of research on this, but there's sort of life stages stuff, even in faith, and I think one of the common ideas is sort of like, I get on this escalator, I do these, you know, fundamental building blocks, and my faith will continue to grow, things will continue to get better, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, until such day that I'm in heaven. And my experience is that, the journey of faith and the journey of life is often just a wild adventure that's not very linear. And there's ups and downs, left, right, movement forward, movement back, et cetera, et cetera. So, it's just more in the sense of finding a community where you feel nurtured and nourished in your journey. And God's at work in the process. The Holy Spirit's at work in that process. And you are the locus of some of that work. And so if you're feeling good, amen. And if you're not, amen, but pay attention.
And that's why I think it's crucially important, you know, because you do have the church and the people around you, but you have to do the work. I mean, as an individual in your faith journey, and it's you have the community for support, but you need to really grow yourself.
Yeah, and there is a scholar that I read not too long ago named Heidi Graswick, who's sort of a sociological theologian, and she coined the phrase, which I love, in talking about, is it person or is it community? Which is it, the chicken or the egg? And her phrase was, and it's all one word with two hyphens, she talks about individual in community, and that's all one word. So it's a both and. Sometimes the individual will be accented, sometimes the community will be accented, but the important thing is to find, first of all, to find yourself, and my sense is, if, you know, as folks are calling in, they've already taken care of that part. So the second part is to find that supportive element in the community of faith that you're in. And if it's a large enough community of faith, there'll be a great diversity of folks. As you mentioned, you're in the choir, and I know that the choir is a very supportive community inside of a larger context. Stephen Ministry, that you mentioned as well, is a supportive community inside of a larger context. And so it may not be that that the whole church is doing what you think your spiritual journey needs, and yet my sense is if you are attentive in the midst of where you're at, you may just find that. I think openness will attract that sometimes if people are open and attentive to what their spiritual desires and needs are, and just sort of open gently to that question. Others migrate towards them, and they might, you know, create a new small group or something in their particular church that is focused on, you know, nurturing their faith or, you know, strengthening their faith muscle. Because my guess is that, you know, in a larger setting, how one person's faith muscle is nurtured and nourished may be very different than how another person's is. And so, you know, I think it would be a cool adventure for someone to try to figure out how do we form a, you know, a muscle club.
Well, and obviously there's, you know, to anything there's the fundamentals, right? There's no, somebody said there's no new fundamentals because fundamentals are what they are. So building a faith, you know, individually and in community is obviously to do what, you know, you talked about, to recap again the prayer, the meditation, the Bible reading, and just kind of feed yourself that. And why I love having David here is obviously, I mean, I'm doing the work. I'm seeking constantly within my relationship with God, and obviously I am not a trained theologian, and I look to people like David. So it kind of brings us to another point that, you know, feeding yourself well, surrounding yourself with a community helps you build your belief. And what's also really critical is to seek out people that are going to be mentors or coaches in an athletic situation. Anybody who tries to, you know, get better and really improve themselves will always go to a coach or to a mentor to really help them to gain more expertise. And so I just wanted David to talk about that importance.
Yeah, I think it's a critical thing, and it's one of the strange realities of pastoring a church is that often the only time someone will come to a pastor is when there's been, you know, birth, death, or disaster. That sort of regular, intentional effort on the part of someone wanting to strengthen their faith, rarely do they think, oh, well, I'm just going to go talk to the pastor and talk about, you know, what does this Bible passage mean, or how does my prayer life, what's going on with that, or what kind of service, I'm feeling an inkling to go do this, does that make sense to you, or, you know, or worship, you know, how can I get more involved in doing that, so the sort of the four tablespoons that we talked about at the beginning. I did not grow up in the church. I was at college on my way to becoming a pediatric neurosurgeon when God's call sort of reached into my life and literally set me on a new course and a new track. And I, from the very beginning, as I discerned what on earth is going on with me, or maybe what on heaven is going on with me, I sought out wise people. And at the time, I was at a Jesuit university, and there were priests living on every floor, and I sort of toddled down to the end of the hall and said, what is going on? And, you know, there are people in the world who have been not on our journey, but on similar journeys, or they've been around long enough, they have a great amount of wisdom, they can help us when we get frustrated or flustered, or just we have this sense of, ooh, I think there could be more going on. So from the very beginning of my Christian faith, I had a deep appreciation for the role that mentors, you know, wise mentors, have in my life. And I also just want to sort of throw in a cautionary note about that, because just because someone is credentialed or has the appropriate name or position, it doesn't mean that they're necessarily a wise mentor for you. Again, you need to trust your own instincts. And if something feels funny, trust that. And, you know, maybe even though, you know, my cousin thinks this person's a great mentor for her, this isn't the person for me. And that's okay. There are lots of people out there. Just sort of stay open and, you know, own your journey. Don't sort of give it up to the professionals necessarily. But when I went into ordained ministry, my first call was in Pennsylvania, and one of the first people I met was a spiritual director. And it just fascinated me. And he was actually an executive presbyter of a neighboring presbytery, and he became my spiritual director probably, I don't know, 2 or 3 months after I entered the ministry. And it's a practice that I've kept up ever since, now for over 10 years, because it's important, especially if you find a good spiritual director. I mean, it's not exactly a pastor, but someone that you can go to, you sort of pour out your stories, and they sort of just poke around in your story and identify the God places or the God moments. And for me, it's incredibly affirming when I sort of pour out my biggest failures to my spiritual director and the things that I'm most worried about. She always comes back with, oh, but wait. And then there's this like, well, what? And she's like, David, that sounds amazing. I'm like, what? Because, you know, just as it's us feeding ourselves, we need to be honest. We are our own worst enemies. Who's the most critical person about what you're doing? You.
Yeah.
Who's the most critical person about what I'm doing? It's me. So it's just to find that mentor or coach or wise person and to be able to open yourself, just to lay it out there, it's been invaluable to me, and it's something that I highly recommend to everyone. Is to have that sort of relationship. And my relationship as being the pastor in a, you know, sort of a high visible position in a relatively close-knit community, I'm very careful that it's a safe person, it's an appropriate person, and that no matter what I say to that person, it's going to stay there. So it's important to know that it's always safe and appropriate when you're having that sort of conversation with someone. But the benefit of it is just, to me, it's life-giving. It's just life-giving stuff when you're able to find a person that you can share with one-on-one. And they're like, oh, but wait, I saw God at work here. And it's always amazing how much better I feel when I pull out of the parking lot than when I park the car. It's just one of those things. And so, to me, when you think about nourishment or building a muscle or exercising, all of those different kinds of metaphors for faith, this is something you do maybe once a month or once every 6 weeks or something. You know, it's a more gentle rhythm. But as you do that, what I find is it's like, you know, instead of being a sprinter, you become a marathon runner. It's just the longer trajectory of faith is something that you kind of realize, oh, okay, this is what's going on. And then you get better at being able to discern those moments for yourself. And to me, it boosts trust, which is another way to translate the word faith that we find in the Bible, pistis, is either faith or trust or belief. And really, it's all the same thing. And so to find a mentor or a coach helps you in that moment, but it also helps you sort of change your assessment of where you are. And I think people become more gracious with themselves. And when they're more gracious, their sort of natural, critical, you know, nasty parts of themselves diminish, and then the gifted part of them, to me, it doesn't emerge more. It just becomes more present and more visible because they're not so worried about, well, what is my neighbor going to think, or what is my husband going to think, or what about this, or I, you know, or sort of our own internal, you're horrible, period. You know, when those things diminish, our authentic goodness is allowed to show up.
See, I'm just amazed. This is the third time in the last 2 weeks that I've heard about the importance of a spiritual director, and I had never even heard the term spiritual director. So this is obviously a light bulb. I'm supposed to pay attention to this, and I'm amazed that you don't think about pastors having spiritual directors. It's kind of like pastors are supposed to be this know-all, end-all, be-all. I mean, that's just the perception as a person sitting in the congregation.
Yeah, and I mean, given the training that we have and the call, I mean, I think being called to the pastorate is a specific call, and there's some distinct attributes of that call, the responsibility of office and, you know, the training that comes along with it, especially in the Presbyterian Church, tend to have very highly educated clergy. But to me, to have a minister who's not in some sort of, whether it's a counselor, support group, spiritual direction, some kind of a relationship like that, it is a not necessarily a dangerous thing, although I think it could be over the long course. But to me, it's exactly why we're having this conversation, that even pastors need to take their spiritual life seriously. And a pastor needs a pastor. A pastor needs a safe lagoon to sort of motor their boat in, out of, you know, in the cover of darkness. You motor your boat into this lagoon. And to be, you know, not to be too gross, but you sort of pump out the bilge. Let the, you know, the holy crap float out, for lack of a better word, and just see what happens, you know, and you don't do that alone. You do that with someone who you trust, who's wise, and they help you sort things out that, like, oh, okay, this is what's going on, you know, and it's a different perspective. And for me, it ties into the process in our tradition that we call sanctification, the long, slow work of God, where you are constantly being shaped and formed more and more and more and more and more into the image of God, not just you, but you and the community, sort of that individual and community idea. But when you're with someone, you sort of open yourself to how the Spirit's working through them to really shape and form and nourish your own development of the faith. And I mean, no one's exempt from that. So are ministers better than lay folk? The answer to that's a screaming no. We just have a different call and a different commitment, I guess, is maybe another thing. I mean, our vision is towards the good, you know, what's in the best interest of the community of faith is sort of my basic question. And sometimes that puts me in a weird situation because the individual who's standing in front of me wants to do something and I have to say no to them, because I have an awareness that to say yes to them would say no to the whole community of faith. And again, that's a conversation as people are going through a discernment process about some element of their life. That's a conversation you want to have where it's safe, appropriate, and you know, where it's okay to look like a fool. Because sometimes people come up with these wingding ideas, and maybe it is God, but maybe it's just that person having a wingding idea. How do you figure that out? And do we take that responsibility completely on ourselves? Out in the world, we tend to do that. But in church and in a faith community, there are others around us that can help us do that. And I just think the more we avail ourselves to those resources, the more willing we are you know, sort of to maximize our faith and all the goodness that'll flow out of that. I mean, it reminds me of thinking about, you know, watching sort of these high-level athletes who have sporting, you know, they're doing sports, some of which the whole competition will last 12 seconds, and yet they've spent 10 years getting ready for that 12 seconds. They've been training for hours and hours and hours. One of the things that I read not too long ago was, you know, about someone who wanted to go to the Olympics, had an 8-hour day job and 4 hours a day of training. Every single day of the week, they were having that 12 hours. And, you know, that kind of commitment and long vision is what we need in the faith. It's not, you know, it's not like, oh, I'm going to read the Bible today and start attending worship every Sunday, and in a week I'm going to feel better. Nah, it doesn't work that way. It's the long vision. You got to do the things that are appropriate. Invite those coaches and mentors around you to help you figure out and sort out, you know, which is the juicy thing to do. And then at the end of the day, though, it's really up to us. I mean, you know, we are the final arbiter of our obedience. And I love that word as much. A lot of people hate the word, and I get it, because it sort of reeks of obligation. But obedience is from the Latin obedere, which means to do to respond to that which you hear. And so, again, if we think about it in the larger flow of things, if we're hearing good news from the Scripture, we're in prayer hearing God speak to us somehow, we're in a community where we're hearing encouragement, we're in a relationship with a mentor or coach where we're hearing, you know, the ways God's at work in our lives that maybe were not completely, you know, obvious to us. All of that sort of comes together and coalesces around this question of, okay, at the beginning of the day and the middle of the day and at the end of the day, are you going to faithfully respond? Are you going to be obedient? And what's fun about being a pastor is I get to sort of peddle, for lack of a better word, the good news part. And that's, you know, and then I get to sort of just lay it out there. And I can't make people respond to that invitation. But I can just keep laying it out there, laying it out there, laying it out there. And as people respond, you build up a habit of response. And, you know, you're just open to it. It's working. You're exercising. And that habit continues to grow and form. And your faith continues to deepen and deepen and deepen and deepen and deepen. And, you know, who knows what will happen along the way. But there's that maturity, that sense of peacefulness. You know, Scripture calls it shalom, wholeness, that we have that sense of being okay at some fundamentally deep level. As I mentioned earlier about my call to faith happening, and I didn't grow up in the church, but one of the things that happened for me was I had this sense of my being very anxious internally, and so I always talked about the, you know, sort of, I view my soul sometimes as a lake, and wind swept and stormy, you know, crashing and waves and everything, chaotic. And when my call to faith, I can't even put words to it, but it's like the storm stopped, and the lake ever since has never again been stormy for me. It's just been completely peaceful and serene. Now, I can get stormy as I walk away from that sort of inner peace or that inner place, and life throws things at us that's, you know, constantly trying to, you know, upend us on our journey. But, you know, as we do all of these things, I think we just create that opportunity and that habit of being comfortable in that, in our okayness through Christ, that to me is the heart, core, and essence of faith.
And I had something that I was going to say, and that was about the word. Again, that's what I love hearing David with you know, having studied the Bible and the different languages that are in the Bible and how it was written, and because, you know, we have things translated into English, and that word obey and obedience is always that, don't want to go there, and it's wonderful to hear, like, the true definition of that.
Well, yeah, and I think the other side of that is the images that we create in our head around words, and
yes.
So especially in the faith tradition and being here in St. Louis where there's a predominant Roman Catholic contingent, so a lot of folks have gone to Catholic school, sometimes people sort of create this image of like the nun walking around the classroom with the ruler, and to obey is there's someone who's telling you, you must do this, and obey is, okay, yeah, I'll do it, I'm sorry, don't hit me. And so these words take on baggage that they never intended to convey. And so that, to me, that's the other fun thing about being a pastor, is that, you know, I can take that garbage can and just literally dump it over and sort of spill the contents and say, does this word really mean that? And obey is one of those, I mean, faith is a huge one of those words. You know, what does it mean to have faith? Does it mean I need to believe these certain things? Does it mean I need to trust in God? Does it mean, you know, I need to sort of check off sending in my pledge and showing up at church and singing in the choir or you know, showing up at the soup kitchen? What is it? And everyone sort of defines that a little bit differently, but a lot of times how we define it gets in the way. And that's, again, that's where these four things of prayer, scripture, worship, and service, your experience in the midst of those things should have as much weight as what you think these words mean, and that you can enter into a dialogue with yourself, with the community of faith that you mentioned, with the mentor that you're advocating people find. As you enter into dialogue with yourself and these others about these things, you are doing what Christ has invited us all to do, which is to become my body, to become part of the living body, to allow yourselves to fit in and be molded into something that images Christ's presence in the world to others. And, you know, a lot of it is, in, for lack of a better word, a lot of it is play. You know, you got to play with words. Do they really mean this? What if they meant that? One of the things that I talk about at church a lot, and it's a practice that I do, is I read backwards. I read the scripture backwards. So if I'm looking at a short verse, 10 verses in a story, often I'll start at verse 10, and I'll read that, and then 9, and then 8, and then 7, 6, backwards, primarily just to get myself out of the familiarity of the, oh yeah, I've heard this 1,000 times, end of story, but also just to sort of slow myself down and to really savor the nutritional elements that are in that text. You know, again, tablespoon at a time, slow, steady. What is this? You know, give God time to speak. If you're rushing through something, then it just, you know, God will let you rush through and sort of watch you whiz by. And there's, you know, like, wait a second, I didn't get anything out of that. Okay, but did you prepare to get anything out of it, or did you just do it? Because, you know, as much as I love Nike products, faith, you know, faith is something you just do at one phase of it. But I think at the phase you're talking about, in a sense, we want to lay our doing aside a little bit or expand it a little bit, and we want to do some other things to nurture that faith, if that makes sense. I don't. Maybe that's a little too esoteric, but.
No, I like something, an analogy I do is because I have a book that I've written on losing weight, and I'll talk about that whole process of weight, and I say that you have working for you the law of cumulative effects. And I think it's the same thing with our building our faith, because it's the law of cumulative effects says that small actions over a period of time compound on each other. Just like if you put money away into a bank account. And if you're in your 20s and you continue to put money away, then you can amass a fortune by the time you're in retirement, because you're compounding that little action, those little actions that you've taken. And to me, it seems like these little actions every day of prayer and meditation and taking that spoonful of the Bible and not reading an entire book at one sitting, the effects of that over time are building our faith.
Yeah, and not too long ago I read a book, it was a management synopsis kind of a book, a Warren Buffett wisdom kind of things, and one of the comments that was made early on was how cheap Warren Buffett was. He would not spend money on clothes, or, you know, he'd drive the same car for a long time, and people just thought he was a cheapskate, you know, that just he was so tight he wouldn't spend anything. And this book talked about the fact that what was happening was that he would look at $100 for a suit and say, okay, it's $100 today, but in 40 years, that $100 could be $5,000 if it compounds out every year at a decent rate of return. Maybe the numbers are off, but I mean, so when he would look at a suit, he would look at, and see a $5,000 price tag or a $10,000 price tag, and he would ask, is it worth it? And obviously the answer is no, it's not worth it. What makes more sense is to go buy 3 more shares of Coca-Cola or whatever he happened to be interested in at the time. And, you know, that's how he became a billionaire, was that he changed his view of what he was doing to look beyond sort of what everyone else was seeing. And when he looked at money, he didn't see its present value. He saw its future value. And I just had a doctor's appointment not too long ago, and it's often the case, the advice comes back, lose weight. And so I'm like, well, what should I do? And the doctor looked at me and with a smile on her face said, eat less and move more. And I'm like, okay, it is really simple, isn't it? And she said, yes, it's very simple. And don't try to do it all at once. And so I immediately snapped back to my dad making breakfast, tablespoon at a time. And for the first time in my life, I have a weight loss goal that is longer than a 5-year time horizon. And I've been doing it, and shock and amaze, it works.
Wow.
Because my whole idea is a tablespoon at a time. So the Chinese proverb, the journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. Losing weight, it's going to be the result of me making probably 30,000 good decisions over the course of the next 5 years. Little bit here, little bit. All of that adds up. You're exactly right. Cumulative effect. And it's the same thing in our faith. And that's why the news, the news of the world, it concerns me so much, because the cumulative effect of that is, to me, it's cancerous to the soul and the psyche. You know, it's like breathing in secondhand smoke where the air is saturated at 80%, and just over and over and over and over, and it's like, you got to stop. You got to, do something else. So incremental stuff to me is important. Long view is really, really important, because the other thing that I've learned, one of the things I've learned being a pastor is that no matter how much we own our own lives, how much we own our own faith, things happen in life that are completely and utterly unexpected. And a lot of times those things involve death or catastrophic health issues for ourselves or those we love. And so everything we're talking about is not a way to prevent those things. It's a way to honor the gift that we have today, which is the gift of breath and life. And in a sense, we will be better able to handle when there is something that happens. And we'll be, I think, on the other side of it, we will be able to avail ourselves more to opportunities when we put ourselves out there. So it's sort of no matter what happens, this is all a good thing. It's all preparatory. It's all nourishment and encouragement. I have a daughter in college who I tell her every time I see her, the world owes you nothing. You must ask. And faith is sort of the same thing. If you don't put anything in, you're not going to get anything out. If you're willing to commit and engage, do the things that you're talking about on your website and what we're talking about here today and what you'll be talking about in these teleseminars in the future, it's all of these things are just a way to continue to move in a positive faith direction, which to me, I mean, I sort of live my life day by day. If at the end of the day I can look in the mirror and feel remotely good about what I've done, that's a good day. Because I'm not sure, I mean, there is no guarantee that tomorrow is going to even show up. And so it just, you know, you have the long view and the immediate view. And if you can figure out how to work those things together, to me, good things bubble up.
So we're almost out of time, just a couple minutes left. So do you want to add any more to sum everything up?
Sum it all up. I wish you may have regretted inviting me at this point because I'm not good at summing up. I'm more of a synthesizer. To me, to sum it up, in a sense, is the word that comes to mind immediately is appreciation. To cultivate an awareness, an appreciation of the gift that you are as a person. You are unique. God has created you. There is no other version of you, even for identical twins. There's differences of personality and disposition. And so what does it mean to trust that God's at work in, with, and through you, and that you're part of a community that's that can appreciate who you are and appreciate the needs of the world, and that this great sort of appreciative synergy gets created, that I think once you sort of tap into that and begin to experience that, you're not ever going to want to get out of that because it's going to feed your soul. It's going to call you forth. It's going to challenge you. There's going to be probably lots of failures on the journey. But again, if the goal is to, you know, sort of make 1,000 good choices versus, you know, bad choices, having that sort of sense of appreciation in theology and in sociology, they call it appreciative inquiry. As you look into things, do so from a position of appreciation rather than critique. Don't look for the problems. Look for the good stuff. And it's amazing how often you'll find it. It's all there. And your whole program that you're talking about is encouraging people to identify and then partake of the good stuff. And so I would just encourage everyone to, as they sort of consider exercising and developing their faith muscle, that one of the best things that they can do is just to cultivate a disposition of a deep appreciation for life and for the opportunities that are before them, and even in a sense, the hard things that are before them. Because at the end of the day, our faith and our life rests in the hands of another, and that other person loved us to the point of death and new life, and that's our hope. And so we can live with that sort of hope dangling out before us, and the more we can appreciate along the way, I just think the quality of our journey is enriched by that process. So.
I would just say a big amen to that. I'm
amen.
Sure I can hear amen. Also, just wanted to let you know that you can find out more about David. He has a blog, and I believe it is Abundant Wholeness.
Yep, AbundantWholeness.com.
AbundantWholeness.com. I will also put that link on GuidedChristianMeditation.com, and I will also put links if you want to check out David's sermons, which he has them all available online. So, David, again, thank you so much.
Well, thank you, Jackie. It's good to be with you today.
And we hope that you all will build your spiritual muscles and join us again for other ways that we can help you do that. I wish you peace and blessings.